This morning's reading is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're starting at the very beginning, chapter 1, and the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen.
Thank you so much, Bev, and good morning again, everyone. 4 weeks to Christmas. How's the Christmas shopping going? Who enjoys shopping? Oh, wow, yeah. I'm with most of you then. Occasionally I do enjoy shopping. Last year, Kathy and I's, it was our 30th anniversary, and I actually had something specific in mind. Like, it's fun shopping when you know what you're looking for, right? And I knew what I was looking for. There were two places in Sydney, neither of them close to Parramatta, but I had such fun, even though, you know, I had to drive a long way, it was pouring with rain, it was traffic, I couldn't get a car park. You know, like when you're in Westfield or somewhere like that and you can't, you're just driving round and round and round. So that was a fun experience, but most of the time I think I found myself in Westfield driving round and round and round asking this question: why am I doing this? Have you ever thought that? Why on earth am I doing this? So I just want to give you 1 minute, find a couple of people near you, and I want you to answer this question for me. Why do we give gifts? Why? Tell me, what's the reason why we give gifts to people? Good reasons? Bad reasons? I don't mind, you can be a little bit cynical, that's fine. I'm going to give you 1 minute, come up with as many as you can. I've got a checklist. Kathy and I did this a couple of days ago. I want to see how many we correspond with. Why? What are the reasons we give gifts to other people? 1 minute. All right, that's 1 minute. Okay. So what I'd love to hear from you, I just want you to put your hand up and call out what are some of the reasons we give gifts. I'm going to repeat them so that those who are watching online can hear what we're saying as well. Why do we give gifts, Robin? An expression of love. That was the first one I had. Excellent. Okay, I'm adding that one to my list. Which is a little ironic, isn't it? For those of you who know what I do in my spare time. A tax deduction, very good. Other ones?
Ben, I'm scared of this one. All right. They're fun. Okay. Yeah. So just simply as an act of fun. Yeah. Why else do we give gifts, Scott?
Brings great joy.
It does. It brings great joy. Excellent.
Appreciation.
Appreciation was somewhere over here. Rach?
To show gratitude.
I definitely had that one. There was one over here.
Sometimes it's their love language.
Yeah, it is. It's your love language. Yeah, good.
Obligation.
Yes. They're the ones you walk through the shops going. Any others? What have we got? An act of service. Good.
Milestones.
Yeah, very important. Yeah.
Tradition.
Yep.
Cultural as well.
Sorry?
Cultural.
Yep.
To give a hint.
I like that. All right. Got any others? Sorry? Missed it. Okay. Yeah, look, I have those expressions of love. Sometimes we just see a need, and so we give to that. An act of kindness, affirm a relationship, to celebrate something, to honour a person, like the wise man, the magi came, to honour. Expression of generosity, that love language thing, expression of thanks, congratulations, those marker events that David talked about. I think we give gifts also on the other side, to apologise. Out of duty or obligation, to win favour. That's a cultural thing, isn't it? Like, you know, I give you a gift, you award the contract to me. That seems, in cultures, that's an appropriate way to do business. To get something in return, which is much the same as a bribe, isn't it? Kathy said to offload something you don't want. Just be warned if you ever receive a gift from Kathy. We are in our Advent series, and this is week two of it. Last week, Kathy started. We're looking at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave us his Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We started last week by talking just those first few words. So God so loved the world, and we spoke about the love of God. Over today and the next 2 weeks, we want to talk about how God expresses that love coming out of this passage. And I want to talk today about that he gave his one and only Son. So God expresses his love by his giving, the way that he gives. And at Christmas, by the way, he gave us his Son. Next week, Sterlo will talk about how that invitational aspect, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. There's an invitation that God makes. He shows his love by inviting us all to come to him. And then verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And I want to finish in 3 weeks' time by actually talking about, or another 2 weeks, whatever it is, how God shows his love by his sending. But today it's giving. And I just want to start by saying that God has always been a giving God. The givingness of God doesn't start at Christmas. Now, I don't know about you and your picture of God when you were younger, but when I was a young boy growing up, my picture of God was very stern. So it was like a stern grandparent, not a nice grandparent, but a stern grandparent, arms crossed, defensive, disapproving look on his face. And I knew that I would never receive anything from God until I was a better boy. I had to be much better than I was before he would give me anything. But then when we come to Scripture, the Bible presents such a different picture of God. In Genesis, we read that God gives us life. He creates us in his image, and he provides all that is needed for life. Far from being a stern, arm crossed, withholding God, God reveals himself as a God with open hands, a God who is generous. In fact, Psalm 145 says that the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. God is generous, gracious, and open-handed to us, but also all of his creation. The other thing this speaks about is that God initiates giving. When we read through the Old Testament, we see this over and over again, that it is God who takes the initiative in giving. He's not waiting for us to perform well. He's not waiting for us to do better. He is motivated by love. And he gives to us whether we deserve it or not. I just want to say the goodness of God isn't reserved just for the good. The goodness of God isn't just reserved for the good. When God was about to give the promised land to his people of Israel, there comes this reminder from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Because the goodness of God isn't reserved for the good." Jesus says much the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." And this use of children of your Father in heaven means that you would reflect your Father in heaven, be like your Father in heaven. Because he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, God has always been a giving God. God has always been the one taking the initiative, motivated by his love for us and for his creation. And before we even get to Jesus, God is the giver of life. He is the giver of hope, the giver of joy. We read that he is the giver of the covenant promises, the giver of salvation for his people, the giver of forgiveness, the giver of his Holy Spirit and his presence among his people. But then comes Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave us his Son. And earlier in his Gospel, John has written that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so as we draw near to Christmas, let's remember this, that among all of God's good gifts to us, the gift that we celebrate is perhaps the greatest of all of God's gifts, the giving of himself to us, the divine becoming flesh and living among us, becoming one of us, dying as one of us, dying for us. You see, in Jesus Christ, God gives to us what we could not get for ourselves. We are created by him in his image. The divine thumbprint is on our lives, and yet we choose to ignore that. We choose to reject that, and instead we choose to make ourselves master of our own lives, and in the process bringing upon ourselves spiritual death. But that in no way lessens God's love for us. God is not an onlooker in this world. I love the way that both Tim and Beth's testimonies speak into what we're speaking today. God is not an onlooker, but he is one who by his love deals with our sin, is involved in our lives. And because of God's love, he becomes one of us in the person of Jesus Christ, and he dies on the cross, taking upon himself the penalty for our sin. Motivated by love, God steps into our world, goes to the cross and dies so that instead of spiritual death that we deserved, we might receive life instead. When Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, he begins just with this outpouring of praise, praising God for all that he has given to us in Jesus Christ. It's this sense in which God has given us the greatest gift of all. Somebody said, is this the baptism pool or is this a large present? It is a large present. But it's meant to symbolize the gift that God has given to us in giving himself to us. And what Paul is saying is out of that flows an abundance of gifts, an abundance of spiritual blessings. So I don't want to wreck this. Still has two more sermons to make it through too. He starts with, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." And so before Paul gets to specifics, he just wants to make it abundantly clear that this is an abundance of spiritual blessings that come from the incarnation of God in Christ. This was God's initiative. He chose us. And so then he begins to speak about the spiritual gifts that God gives to us. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. We become sons and daughters of God. We're adopted into his family. I must need little people to come and hold them, don't I? There's going to be so many of them. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So we have this gift of sonship. We are brought into relationship with God by his glorious grace, freely given in Christ, and the gifts keep coming. Paul goes on to say, in him we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches, here it is again, of God's grace that he lavished upon us. A little bit further on, he continues, and you were included in Christ. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Hang on, that's not a very Baptist gift, is it? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. You understand what he's saying? That the gift of God to us in Jesus Christ gives birth to all of these gifts. To forgiveness, to redemption, to inclusion, the Holy Spirit, to inheritance. And this is just one of the passages that speaks of the gifts that God gives us. You see, in Jesus Christ, God has lavished his gifts upon us. We receive the forgiveness of sins, yes, but more. We are raised from death to life. Not just later when we die, but now we live in the new life now, and our baptism, again, which has been demonstrated to us, it's symbolic of being raised to new life now and into the future. We have a new identity. We are included in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, Paul continues on with speaking of the gifts that come from Jesus Christ. We are not only raised with him, but we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. New creations declared not guilty, sons and daughters of the King. And this is all God's initiative. This is all God's grace. And the gifts that have been given to us, and specifically the gift of Jesus Christ, should call forth a response in us. Like the Apostle Paul, God's gift to us of his Son should call forth worship and thanksgiving and praise. May we not this Christmas be too busy to worship the King who has come. May we not be so busy that we don't take time to pause and to celebrate the coming of God among us in Jesus Christ. The shepherds came and worshipped the newborn King, and so should we. The Magi came and they worshipped the Christ child. And being those who are saved by the grace of God, so should we. Come and worship our crucified and our risen King. But I also want to say that along with worship, God's giving to us should call forth a response in us also to be open-handed, to be generous, and to be gracious. We are to embody the grace of God, sharing it with others. As we share the grace of God, it doesn't reduce within us. There's nothing that we can give away of God's grace that will diminish us. In fact, the more we give away the grace of God, strangely, there's a sense in which we experience it even more. The earliest Christians could be found caring for widows and orphans because they understood that to follow Jesus Christ, to be a new creation in Christ, is to participate with God in his work. And though from doing it far from perfectly, throughout history, it has been Christians who fought for the rights of women and slaves, who cared for the sick, who provided education for the poor, food and shelter for the orphans and for the elderly, and we still do today. A few years ago, Kathy and I listened to a podcast. It was an interview with a woman called Beverly Bass. Beverly Bass told the story of just her love for flying and how she learned to fly as a very young child. Her first job as a pilot she absolutely loved, even though she was actually flying for a funeral home, people who deceased and needed to be transported to another part of the States. It would just be her and the person now deceased next to her. She said, well, they didn't give me any trouble. She kept flying and kept flying, and she eventually became the first female captain of a commercial airliner, and she flew with American Airlines. That was the first sort of 20 minutes of the podcast. The remaining 40 minutes, she told the story of what happened on September 11, 2001. Do you know, do you remember? 9/11, September 11, 2001. She was captain of a flight flying from Paris to Dallas. She had around about 140 passengers on board. And as they were flying into the US or toward the US, she was ordered to land at the nearest available airport. There were actually 4,000 flights in the air who were all ordered to land. And 38 of them landed in a little place in Canada on the island of Newfoundland called Gander. Some of you know this story. I know that. Gander had a population of about 9,000 people, and over the next few hours it received 7,000 visitors. And she spoke about the experience of landing there from the perspective of somebody who was one of the come-from-aways, one of the people who was forced to land there. They landed there not because they wanted to, but because they were forced to. They landed there really not understanding what had taken place in the US that would force them to land. They were there, many of them without communications. Remember, this is over 20 years ago. They couldn't get through to family and friends and reassure them, but also to find out how they were going. For some of them, they had to remain on the plane for close to 24 hours. It's hard for us to imagine flying back to your home country, not being able to get there, not being able to be with your family. The physical inconvenience of being stuck on a plane or being in a place of 9,000 people when there's 7,000 of you trying to sleep in halls and get food and whatever would be minor compared to just the emotional turmoil that would be going on for you. But Beverly spoke of the way in which the township of Gander opened their hearts and their homes to these 7,000 people. Gander and the surrounding towns cooked. They cleaned up spare bedrooms. They opened up schools and libraries and halls. And over the ensuing 5 days, just cared for those 7,000 passengers as best as they could. They cooked, they gave, but above all, they cared. She spoke about the physical needs that they looked after, but the thing that struck Beverly the most was just the love and the kindness. She spoke about the thing that I loved the most was flying, and I can't even begin to explain to you the pain that somebody would use that which I love to inflict untold horror onto so many people. That was her journey. But for the other 7,000 passengers in Gander, they would have had different stories as well. They turned it into a musical, which is hard to imagine that you can make a musical out of 9/11, but it's an incredibly powerful, uplifting story of how in the worst of times, it can bring out the best in people. The night that we were there, the mayor of Gander at the time was actually at the show. And at the end of the show, he got up and they did a bit of a Q&A and he spoke about it. And it was just beautiful to hear what he talked about. And I just a couple of things really stuck. The thing that really stuck with it for us, Kathy and I, was he talked about, yes, they needed food and they needed toothbrushes, they needed toilet paper, they needed somewhere to sleep, they needed all that. He said, but above all, they just needed love and kindness. They just needed somebody's love and kindness at that time. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything. It's fit only to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. No. You put it on its stand where it gives light to everyone in the room. Let your light shine before others, that they'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, to a world this Christmas that is racked with fear and despair, we bring a message of hope, do we not? A message of hope that God is here, that God is engaged with this world. He is not distant, that his love for us is unconditional, and that the future is in his hands. And there are people in my life, and there are people in your life, in the places where God has sent you, the places where you are, that at this Christmas we'll need a touch of God's grace and an experience of his kindness. Would we have open hands? Would we have eyes that see and hearts that are willing to care? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that your love for us was not just something abstract, but that your love before Christ and in Christ manifests itself in action. An unconditional love that blesses and provides for your people. Father, we thank you that at Christmas we are reminded that the greatest gift of all and the gift that we needed the most is given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you have open hands. We thank you for your love and your kindness and your grace towards us. As we worship and as we celebrate this Christmas, may there be not just a sense of duty or obligation or I just have to, but instead, Lord, would you fill our hearts with a joy and a thankfulness for what you have done for us in Christ. And Father, would you open our hands and our eyes and our hearts toward others as well, for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.